you so much. You know, heaven's going to be wonderful. I met a brother here this morning. He's visiting us from Altona, Texas. And I said to him, how did you come to faith? And how I wish you could hear some of these amazing stories of how God has touched people's lives all over the world. He's visiting in our city, and he said to the folks he's visiting with, what's the nearest church? I'm surprised he didn't ask for the best church, because then he would have had both, you know, here. Anyway, you're supposed to pick up on that. But we're so thankful that you're here this morning, our brother, and that you are a brother in the Lord, no matter where you live. And he's got a marvelous story to tell. Well, thank you, worship team, and Bruce, and Aaron, and everybody who contributes to what we do here together in the service. Don't know if you're familiar with the name of Oscar C. Eliason. He and his brother moved to the Minneapolis area back many years ago. And shortly after arriving in the United States, it was discovered that they had tuberculosis. Paul, the older brother, passed away, and Oscar was in hospital, and his prognosis was very, very bad. Well, a pastor went to visit him and prayed for him, and from the minute that prayer was uttered, from that day on, Oscar began to improve and get better. And the doctor said, something very special has happened in this gentleman's life. Well, as he was waiting and, getting his health back and getting ready to go home, he was reading the Minneapolis Star Tribune. And he saw an advertisement from a construction company in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. And this advertisement said, we specialize in the wholly impossible, doing things that no one else can do. And it was taken from a poem that had been written many years before. It's known as the song that built the Panama Canal. Well, Eliason took that song and he wrote words that you can see on the screen. And I'm sure they're words that are very familiar to many of us this morning. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does things others cannot do. Now, Mary didn't know that song many years ago when Jesus visited there in Nazareth. He said, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And you're going to give birth to a child by miraculous conception. And she said, how can this be? And the angel's comment to her was simply this: with God, nothing shall be impossible, for the word of God will never fail. The very fact that Mary was living in Nazareth in the promised land at that time is in and of itself an incredible testimony to the fact that God does the impossible. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because I want to share with you this morning from the concept that God can't be given a job he can't handle. God can't be given a job he can't handle. Or our impossibilities are God's opportunities. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32? Jeremiah chapter 32. And you're going to read about the most amazing business deal that was ever offered to anybody. It was too good to turn down. And so will you follow along and watch for the deal as we read? It's a fairly lengthy passage of scripture, but I really think God's word is more important than anything I could say. So follow along. The following message came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. This was also the 18th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem was under siege from the Babylonian army, and Jeremiah was imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. King Zedekiah had put him there asking why he kept giving this prophecy. This is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will take it. King Zedekiah will be captured by the Babylonians and taken to meet the king of Babylon face to face. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and I will deal with him there, says the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed. So get the picture. Jeremiah's in jail. He's in the courtyard, and he knows that Jerusalem is doomed. It says that the scaling ramps were already leaned against the wall. It was just a matter of time. When the Lord says this to him, listen to this. At that time, the Lord sent me a message. He said, your cousin Hanamel, son of Shulam, will come and say to you, buy my field at Andoth. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. Of course, it's already occupied by the Babylonian army. Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came and visited me in prison. And he said, please buy my field in the land of Benjamin. By law, you have the right to buy it before it's offered to anyone else, so buy it for yourself. Then I knew that the message I had heard was from the Lord. Cousin hadn't visited ever before. He had a scheme up his sleeve. So I bought the field at Andoth, paying Hanamel 17 pieces of silver for it. I signed and sealed the deal of purchase before witnesses, weighed out the silver, and paid him. Then I took the sealed deed and an unsealed copy of the deed, which contained the terms and conditions of the purchase. I handed them to Baruch, son of Nerah, and grandson of Mahias. I did all this in the presence of my cousin, the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the men of Judah who were there in the courtyard. Then I said to Baruch, as they all listened, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take both of these sealed deeds and unsealed copy and put them into a pottery jar to preserve them for a long time. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says, someday people will again own property here in this land and will buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. Then after I had given the papers to Baruch, I prayed to the Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of our generation's sin upon the next. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all people and you give them what they deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. And you have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous even to this day. Now I'm skipping down to verse 36. And this is the Lord speaking. Now I want to say something about this city. You've been saying it will fall to the king of Babylon through war, famine, and disease. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Yes, fields will once again be bought and sold. Deeds signed and sealed and witnessed. And notice this, in the land of Benjamin, and that's the very land that Jeremiah has just purchased. And here in Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah and in the hill country, in the foothills of Judea and in the Negev too, for someday I will restore property to them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather together this morning, all of us come with different circumstances in our lives. Some are facing layoffs at work. Some are facing illness. Some are facing the onset of dementia. Some are facing having to make major changes in their living arrangements. And Lord, the list goes on and on. And as we stand face to face with these walls, these circumstances in our lives, so often they seem impossible. How wonderful to know that God cannot be given a job that he can't handle. May our hearts be encouraged and blessed here in these moments together, we pray. And may Jesus be glorified, for in his name we pray. Amen. The Los Angeles Police Department, I'm told, I read this, want to help their rookie officers, the guys that are training to be peace officers, to both wear and trust their bulletproof vests. So in order to get them to understand the value of the vest, they put it on a mannequin. And then the instructor steps back with his service revolver and he fires shots into the vest. Then he has them come around and look, and they see that the bullet entered the vest, but it didn't penetrate, it didn't go all the way through. The vest worked, it stopped the bullet. So the guys are all saying, oh, wow. And then the teacher, with his gun in his hand, he takes the vest off of the mannequin, and he said, now, who wants to volunteer to wear this? And he doesn't get many takers on that one. Well, the story of Jeremiah is really a story of a man who put on the vest and allowed people to shoot at him. The first thing we notice about Jeremiah is that he lived with deep spiritual and emotional distress. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was in a cistern and he was weeping. He was in jail and he was weeping. He was crying out to God for his nation because they were far from God. You know, one of the ways that they're described is they have turned their backs to me, not their faces. They've turned their backs to me, not their faces. Jeremiah was brokenhearted as his beloved nation moved further and further away. And he knew that judgment was going to fall, that sin has consequences, whether it's in the individual's life or in the life of a nation. Sin is a reproach to any nation, the scripture says. In fact, it says that these scaling walls, these siege, ramps were already set in place so they could come over the wall. The sacred and spiritual truths had been abandoned, and even in the face of certain danger, they refused to listen. You know, I got thinking about that, and I got thinking about our wonderful country of Canada. I'm wondering, and you know, I'm preaching, okay, so if I'm pointing like this, how many fingers are coming back at me? I read some, just as I was preparing for this, you should never preach on something that you don't do yourself. But I wonder how many of us are brokenhearted over the condition of the nation in which we live. A nation that murders its unborn children. A nation that in the, under the guise of being inclusive and tolerant, refuse to preach repentance and turning to God and sorrow for sin and calling sin, sin. A nation of people who've decided, some, this is probably a real minority, that when their children are born, they won't register what gender they are. Is that ridiculous or what? But you know, it says in the book of Romans that They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Does that break your heart this morning? Are we really concerned? Do we really sing, "O Canada, I stand on guard for thee"? And how often do we lift the needs of our nation before our Heavenly Father in prayer? Well, Jeremiah was in emotional stress, and Jeremiah was in personal physical distress. He was in prison. Zedekiah did not like the fact that he was telling him, look, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. God is going to judge sin. If you live this way, judgment's going to come. And Zedekiah said, you're undermining the feeling of the people. Make them feel good. Preach good stuff. And in order to shut him up, he put him in prison. That's all. After all, he wasn't politically correct. So put him in jail. You know, I got thinking about that. A lot of good things came from people in jail. Think of the prison epistles from Paul. Would he have chosen that particular location to write his letters to the churches? Would he not sooner have been in a lovely hotel, air-conditioned yet, with breakfast provided? He was in jail. Why was he in jail? Because he had committed some horrific crime? No, because he preached a message that people did not want to hear. And out of that, God has brought to us the scriptures, the holy scriptures. God breathed through Paul, and our lives have been enriched and changed forever. Well, Jeremiah was emotionally stressed and physically stressed, but now God attacks his pocketbook. Now that's really getting bad, right? You know, we can worry a little, but please don't touch my money. And here's my take on this thing, okay? Jeremiah's sitting there in prison, and he's feeling pretty badly, and all of a sudden he hears the Lord say, Jeremiah, in a couple of days, your cousin's going to come to visit. And Jeremiah says, you got to be kidding. None of them have come near me all this time. Well, he's going to come. And he's going to come with a business proposition for you to buy land that is already occupied by foreign soldiers. And he's going to come and ask you to buy this land. So just know he's coming, you know, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, you know. If you know that those telephone calls that tell you your credit, you've got a problem with your credit card, if you know those are bogus, you hang up, right? Or we want to fix your computer, what do you do with those? Hang up. Sure enough, 2 days later, along comes the cousin. And he said, man, I got a deal that you just can't refuse. I mean, this is the deal of the lifetime. You can buy my property. It's lawful for you to do it. And the whole thing, only problem is you won't ever be able to set foot on it. You won't realize any income from it. And Jeremiah buys that property because he believes that God can't be given a problem that he can't handle. You know, friends, let me read what he says, okay? Just listen. So I bought the field, paying 17 pieces of silver. And I went through all this business, the witnesses and having married. What did people think? Well, I wonder what people thought who were signing on that thing. Well, this guy's a fool. He'll never get anything back from this. And Jeremiah did it because he believed that God could not be given a problem he couldn't handle. And then he wrote these words. Don Mons put it to music. Oh, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Oh, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine own stretched out arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for thee. How many of you have sung that around a campfire with the guitar going and, you know, great, great theory, right? The only problem is that trust doesn't come easily. Believing the circumstance you may be facing today is something God can handle. Trust doesn't come easily. It didn't come easily for Jeremiah to buy that land captured by the enemy. It wasn't easy for David to believe that he would become king even after he'd been anointed and he's fleeing for his life. It wasn't easy for Moses to believe that he could actually be a leader or that he could actually get the children of Israel out from under the control of the powerful Pharaoh of Egypt. It isn't easy for us to believe that God will fulfill his impossible promises, but we must trust him. Cynthia Heal has written a book called Intimacy with God, and in it she quotes a man of great faith, and many of us know about him, a man by the name of George Mueller, who ran orphanages and ran the money. He never asked anybody for money. He always trusted God to provide his needs. Amazing stories. But here's what George Mueller says. Be assured, if we walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail us. As an older man who has walked with God for 40 years, let me say for your encouragement that he has never failed me. In the greatest difficulties, in the heaviest trials, it doesn't mean, doesn't mean we won't have difficulties and trials. In the heaviest difficulties and heaviest trials, in the deepest poverty and necessity, he has never failed me. But because I was enabled, listen to this, because I was enabled by his grace to trust him, even trust comes from him, he has always appeared for my help. I delight in speaking well of his name. My younger brother farmed for 20 years, and he was part of the family farm out near Rosetown. But he and his wife sensed the call of God to leave the farm and go to Bible school and prepare for full-time ministry. To give you an idea of the age of their children, when my brother graduated from Bible college, his son graduated from high school the same year. And they took a church in Creston, British Columbia, which was wonderful because that's a great place to get fruit. You know that, don't you? So they got a lot of visits from relatives more interested in the fruit. But anyway, after they'd been there a number of years, they accepted a call to pastor a church in Prince Rupert, British Columbia. And that's a way off to everywhere. Been there. It's a beautiful place. They had their house all packed. Everything was in boxes. They were to move in a few days when tragedy struck. Their 18-year-old, second oldest 18-year-old son, riding a motorcycle with a young woman on the back with him, was in an accident and they were both killed. She had graduated from high school that day. And her dad had MS and she was his mode of transportation, driving cars and so on. All of a sudden, tragedy. Something beyond anything they could handle. They were a long way from immediate family. I'll never forget the night in Red Deer when the phone rang in the middle of the night and he said, my son's been killed. Well, of course, we rallied and went through there to try to help as we could. And any of you who walked through this, you know the incredible pain. They were leaving their immediate support family. This church that they had served and wonderful people, they were moving away, going to a people that didn't know them at all, didn't even know this young man that had been killed. They were faced with dealing with the family of the young woman because the accident was not a good thing. Let me just leave it at that. They were faced with planning two funerals for their son, one in Creston and one in Milden because he was to be buried in the local area here. During that time, or prior to that time, they came across a song. They sing beautifully together, and so they had been singing this song occasionally, and they taped it and sent it home to their mothers who lived in Milden. And the ladies, oh, they just loved it. Of course, their kids were singing it, so you know it wouldn't matter how it sounded, but the words were amazing. Little did they know that they would sing that song at the funeral of their son. The song is written by a man named Tracy Darts, and he himself went through a fair bit of problems. He had to learn the hard way that God can't be given a problem he can't handle. He had kidney transplant, back surgery, spinal surgery several times. And he wrote the words of this song that I want to play for you now. You'll recognize it immediately. And the one who is singing it, the God of the mountain. If that's where you are today, will you listen and allow God to speak into your heart, comfort? The God of the mountain is the God of the valley is also the God of the mountain.
When you're up on the mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith. You're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times, the God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk of when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley of trials and temptation. That's where your faith is really put to the test. For the God on the
And all God's people said, amen. Some of us attended the funeral service yesterday for Brother Holland, Doug Holland. And as Pastor Ernie and I were driving home yesterday afternoon, we made this comment. So often at a Christian's funeral, there's such joy and such hope. It was a beautiful service. And it brought glory to Jesus, not to Doug. And for her, for his wife, the God of the good times is the God of the bad times. And for those of you today, I don't know what you're facing, but how do we make this practical in our lives? How do we apply it briefly? First of all, we're going to remember who God is. Remember who God is. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You're great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of all the people and you give them what they deserve. You've performed miracles, miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Things still remembered to this day. And you've continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this day. You know, if God is going to be the God of the mountain in our lives, if God is going to be the one we say, listen, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I can't give him a problem he can't handle. There's some things we've got to remember. He must have the privilege of being God and given the authority to do what is right and best. I can't think of a better example of that than Jesus praying in the garden. Human, just like us, same nerve ending, same potential for suffering. Knowing what was ahead and knowing that the most evil thing that can be imagined in the world was going to be dumped on him. He prayed this prayer, not my will, but yours be done. See, we know God will do what is right and best. We trust him for that. He'll always handle the problem in what is best in his opinion, and from his perspective. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was from his perspective. We don't know how God's going to do what God does, but we do know that God can be trusted. And I must learn to trust him to do only what is best for me as he sees it. Then, even if it doesn't make sense to me, I trust in the character of God that never changes. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. I want you to think about this statement. I want this to ruminate, run around in your mind, okay? If God allows circumstances in our lives that we do not understand, see any purpose in, or choose to, If God allows circumstances in our lives that we do not understand, nor see any purpose in, we choose to say to him, Lord, someday, some way, maybe not in my lifetime, the purpose behind all of this will be clearly seen because you are the sovereign Lord. My times are in your hands. Your plans and purposes for me will not fail. If you're walking through an experience like this, you know it's not easy. When you walk through experience like this, you will find out it's not easy. Well, the second thing we need to do is remember who we are. First of all, we're created by God. The psalmist says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, or you should think about, or human beings that you should care for them? Well, we're created in his image. I don't know how many of you ever listened to Robert Morris, The Blessed Life. We listened to it this morning before we came over. One of the most amazing, precious messages on how God created us. And, you know, he made everything else out of, you know, he's let the earth bring forth. But when it came to us, he said, let us make man. And he made us for his purpose. He made us as the object of his love. Never forget that. And also never forget that we're tainted by sin. Aaron did an amazing job here this morning with the children. If the children didn't get it, the rest of us sure did. We're sinners by nature, by action, and by everything else. And if you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, as Aaron talked about, that's where this all begins. You have to trust him as the one who paid the price for your sin. You got to admit you're a sinner. And God dumped your sin on Jesus on the cross so that you could be set free. He died so we could live. If you ever doubted that he loves you, if you ever doubted that he will look after you, think about the price that he paid for you. And finally, we need to remember the promises of God. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will assuredly plant them in the land with all my heart. I want to take you back to the book of Romans. I want to take you back to the writings of a man who went through shipwreck and who was beaten bloody with whips, who was stoned and left for dead, who was suffered so many things for the name of Jesus, we don't even have a clue. And here's what he wrote when he said, God can't be given a problem he can't handle. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall hardship? Shall aging? Shall whatever? Persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger, or sword? No, for thy sake, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And we're going to sing a song that speaks about this God who can never be given a challenge he can't handle. It's written by a man who knew what it was to have challenges. He, by faith, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He said, justification is by faith and by faith alone. And he suffered personal challenges, and he suffered financial challenges and emotional challenges and all of those things. And yet he wrote the hymn that is called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. Will you stand as we sing together that beautiful old hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God? Will you sing it to the Lord this morning if you really believe it?